The reading is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, and can be found on page 1024 of the Church Bibles. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much indeed, C. Congratulations again to Ethan. I have promised Ethan that I won't preach for too long, and I've agreed with him our own little secret symbol. If he thinks I've said too much, he's going to do this. But only Ethan is allowed to do it, not the rest of you. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we look at your word this evening together, we pray that you'll speak to us, that you'll help us, however much we believe in you, whether it's just a tiny bit or whether it's lots, to still have the courage to listen to you tonight and allow you to speak to us through your word. Amen. I want to just spend a few moments looking at the last couple of verses that Sue's just read to us. Mark's Gospel, if you've got a Bible, it's worth having it in front of you on page 1024 of the Church Bibles. Mark's Gospel finishes very abruptly. At least, we think it does. If you've got a Bible in front of you, you'll see that there's another ending that's added on to where Sue finished off. But there's a little note, a footnote, that says most of the earliest manuscripts don't have that additional ending. The additional ending is really drawing together some things from the other Gospels that says, of course, they didn't just stop there. They went on and told lots of people about Jesus, and he appeared to lots of people, and lots of people put their trust in him. But most biblical scholars would say that Mark's Gospel actually ends with these extraordinary words. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. What a strange way to finish a story about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Trembling and bewildered? Surely not. And so you can understand why maybe over the years some of the followers of Jesus, quite close to the time that Mark wrote his gospel, might have wanted to add on another ending, just to make it nice and tidy. The Greek actually ends very abruptly. It ends with the word gar, which means for. They were afraid for. I wonder whether that's really how Mark wanted to end his gospel. Some people have suggested maybe Mark suddenly was taken ill, or something happened and he couldn't finish his gospel. His ending, it seems to me, if it was in English, would be a bit like putting dot, 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 dot at the end of your story. And I want to suggest tonight that I think that's exactly what Mark was doing. He was telling us the beginning of the story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And then he was saying dot, 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 dot. Let's think for a moment about films. How many of you are film buffs? How many of you can't wait to get out of here to watch a film? Do you like your endings nice and neat and tidy? They all lived happily ever after? Or do you like them open and uncertain? One of the best films, everybody knows this, if you're a little bit younger than me, then you might not have seen this film. One of the best endings of any film of any time, of course, was the original Italian Job with Michael Caine. Do you remember it? Well, if you don't, here it is, much better than listening to a sermon. Oh, it worked earlier. Did I press it twice? Hang on, we'll go back. No, don't do this to me. No, we've done that. Right, say a prayer. Oh, look, there we are.
Get back, get back! Now hold still. Don't move at all. Don't no one get out the door, neither. Otherwise we'll all go. Edge back as far as you can go. To counterbalance me now. Hang on a minute, lads. I've got a great idea.
And that is where it ends. Will they get the gold bullion or not? See, it seems to me that some of the best... My clicker is not working very well. Oh, everything's frozen tonight. Some of the best film endings... Resume slideshow, yes. Actually, are beginnings, aren't they? You are invited at the end of the Italian Job to enter into the story and decide what the ending is going to be. Some of us love it. Some of us just find it so frustrating. I want to suggest tonight that maybe that's exactly what Mark is doing with his dot, 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 dot. The women were trembling and bewildered at this news that Jesus, the one they had followed, the one they thought was going to save the world, had died and left them and been defeated by death and suddenly was back alive. Maybe, just maybe, Mark is saying, as he says right at the beginning of his gospel, this is the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the whole of my epistle, the whole of my story, the whole of my gospel is just the beginning. And the question for you tonight and for me is, and are you going to join in and enter into this story? What difference does it make to you? What's your response to the story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus? Maybe Mark is trying to say to us, this is your story, not just mine. What's your response to what we've been singing about and celebrating tonight? That Jesus Christ God the Son of God, died and rose again and is here with us tonight. I don't know how often you have had to grade yourself. You know, from one end of a spectrum to another, it happens all the time. If you're applying for a job, is this strongly like you or strongly not like you? Do you strongly agree or strongly disagree? Well, I wonder whether your reaction, I'd like you to grade yourself to your reaction to the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Are you right down this end? It's really irrelevant, interesting story, but it has no interest or effect on my life. Are you somewhere in the middle? Well, it's of mild interest. I'm a Church of England sort of person, if I have to be anyone. Or are you up the other end, trembling and bewildered at this extraordinary story? I wonder whether Mark is asking us to say, where are we in this story? Where are we in the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Is your understanding, your part in this story, trembling and bewildered? Or have you, whether you're someone who has no faith or just a little bit of faith, or someone who's become to church for years and years and years and heard this story 100 times, has this story perhaps become something that's been tamed and domesticated? Oh yes, I know the Easter story, sung about it so many times. And it's just become something that loses its cutting edge. I wonder whether with his ending, Mark is asking us to face up to that question. Let's briefly revisit the story in terms, first of all, of its significance. You see, the significance of this story is huge. It's a story about death. Death is one of those things that every one of us has to face. Some of you are facing it at the moment, probably, with loved ones. You've just faced it. It's just around the corner. Hopefully not for you, but for someone you know and you love. And it's one of those things, particularly in our culture, we don't know how to deal with. We like to sweep it under the carpet. We don't talk to the children about it. But it's an everyday reality. There are few things that I can say absolutely guaranteed will happen to you, but this is one of them. Hopefully not for a very long time. And we do well to face up to death, to acknowledge it as a part of life. The story of Easter is a story about facing death. It's a story of huge significance. Why? Not because Jesus was just one of those people 2,000 years ago that died amongst thousands of others, and hundreds of thousands of people are dying today in the world, but because the Easter story is about the death of God. And that is a mind-blowing concept. If God is who we think he is, if he is the creator of heaven and earth, then surely one of the things that God is immune from is death. But the Easter story very squarely says to us, Jesus Christ, who is both the Son of God and God the Son, died, succumbed to death, submitted to death. That's something of enormous significance, if it's true, for the whole of creation. The one who created us dies. We ought to be a little bit trembling and bewildered, I want to suggest, by that idea. But that's not where it ends. It ends today, doesn't even end today, it goes on today, with the story of his resurrection. And the thing about Jesus, we were talking about this briefly on Good Friday, the thing about Jesus' death and resurrection is that Jesus doesn't just enter death and then bounce back in order to go on and die again. That happened to one or two people in the Bible. You may remember the story of Lazarus, who enters death, Jesus brings him back to life, but Lazarus then goes on to die again. What happens at Easter is that Jesus Christ goes through death and out the other side. And on Good Friday, I use this illustration. The only way to get through that mountain, if you want to build a tunnel, is to face it head on and find a way of going through it and out the other side. And that's the story that we're celebrating today, that Jesus, for us, faces death, goes through death, and defeats it, and comes out the other side, so that, the Bible says, anyone who puts their trust in him can have life eternally. And that's not just pie in the sky when you die. That's life in relationship with God today that's uninterrupted by death. And with that death of God and that resurrection come a number of things. Death of alienation from God. We live in a world where most of us feel estranged from someone or something. The Bible's picture is this, that we are estranged from God. That's the picture of sin. Life without God leads to life without God. But in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are invited back into right relationship with God. Death of alienation from God. Death of fear from anything controlling us or ruling over us. I wonder how many fears you have in your life tonight at this moment. If we're honest, most of us live quite terrified lives. We don't like to admit it. We like to put on a front. I'm not afraid of anything. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Bible is very clear in telling us that as Christians, we don't have anything to fear. Because the worst that anybody can throw at us is nothing compared with what Jesus has won for us on the cross. The significance of Easter Day is that death itself is defeated. We're celebrating the death of death. Where are you on that spectrum? Does that sound like just an irrelevant thing? Does it sound like something that might be mildly interesting when I can get round to the time to look into it? Or might it just be that God is saying, isn't it time you face this with a little bit of fear and trembling and bewilderment? You see, this story, the story that we're celebrating today, has implications for all of us. It has implications for our life. If it's true, then we have the possibility, the invitation even, to live life with God in the way we were created to live. Jesus describes it as life in all its fullness. And that's life without fear. It's life beginning to understand who we are, our purpose, our meaning, the value that God places on every single one of us, regardless of what anybody else says about us. It has implications for living in freedom, for not being afraid of things that Jesus has defeated, by not being enslaved to things that we think we just can't get rid of or release in our lives. It has implications for hope. Because the death and resurrection of Jesus tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death. That even the most desperate situation we are in and the world is in at the moment is not the end of the story. There is resurrection hope that we can hang on to when we put our trust in Jesus. That has implications, I believe, for us as individuals. It has implications for us as a society. It has implications for the whole of the cosmos, for the whole of creation, that God has set out in Jesus to draw everything back into its right relationship with him. It has enormous implications for all of us. C.S. Lewis, the writer, says that the death and resurrection of Jesus, history turns a corner. Everything changes 2,000 years ago in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Another quote I love from C.S. Lewis that I think is a particularly pertinent one for Easter Sunday. He says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." And the death and resurrection of Jesus as we enter into the story suddenly gives meaning and purpose to the whole of the rest of life. As Ethan steps into the family of God and is nurtured in faith, everything else starts to fit into place. He and we find out that we were created to be children of God, to experience what Paul in Romans describes as the glorious freedom of the children of God. And that's something nobody and nothing can rob you of when you stick close to the risen Lord Jesus. People down the ages, literally billions of people, follow the resurrected Jesus. Some people scoff at them. People from all walks of life say, no, actually, I have chosen to make this day a pivotal day in my life. And I have found that through that, everything has changed, as I have a God who is with me and for me, leading me into the future. Not that it's all easy. Being a Christian, as many Christians around the world today will tell you, is a tough option. We've seen more martyrs for the Christian faith recently than we've seen for hundreds of years. It's not easy, but it makes sense of life. I came across this little clip of someone quite famous who stands up for Jesus. Some of you will be fans of U2. This is what Bono had to say fairly recently in an interview with the Irish TV service, RTE, when he was asked about his Christian faith. And there's some sound on this, please, Alex.
Or
so
whatever.
Then, what or who was Jesus as far as you're concerned?
I think it's a defining question for a Christian, is who was Christ. And I don't think you're let off easily by saying a great thinker or a great philosopher or, you know, because actually he went round saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God, or he was
not.
No, nuts.
Nuts, yes.
Forget
yes.
Rock and roll messianic complexes. This is like, I mean, Charlie Manson-type delirium. And I find it hard to accept that all the millions and millions of lives, half the earth for 2,000 years, have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I don't believe it.
Therefore it follows that you believe he was divine.
Yes.
And therefore it follows that you believe that he rose physically from the dead.
Yes, yeah, I have no problem with miracles. I'm living around them. I am one.
So when you pray then, you pray to Jesus.
Yes.
The risen Jesus.
Yes.
And you believe that he made promises which will come true.
Yes. I do.
What about you? What about me? Are we living in this story of Jesus, which says, well, it's an irrelevance for me? Have we had our interests stirred? Have we come to the point where we need to know more? Where we are trembling and bewildered? The invitation, I think, that Mark lays before us this Easter, that Jesus lays before us this Easter, is to make his story part of our story. We might be a bit nervous about talking about being trembling and bewildered when we follow Jesus. We might prefer words like excited and daunted and still full of questions. I want to say that's a great way to be exploring faith and following Jesus. Whether you've been a Christian like me for 40 odd years, or whether you're not quite there, you're not quite sure whether it's really for you. I want to invite us, I want to sense that tonight Jesus is inviting us to enter into this story, excited and daunted and full of questions. Because I believe, like good films, Mark's gospel says the best endings are actually beginnings. The best Easter Sunday evening is the best place to begin, to grow. Maybe to recommit yourself to the God who gave his life, that death and sin and fear no longer need to have a hold on our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here tonight. And I want to pray for every single person in this room, including myself, that we might tonight grasp in a new way, with excitement and challenge and questions, maybe even a bit of anxiety, the reality that we're celebrating as we sing. The reality of the words we've said at Ethan's baptism. That you, the living God, should die for us. That's how much you love us. That's what you think of us. And you invite us to walk into the future confident, unafraid, because you are utterly for us. Lord, I pray tonight for all of us that will be part of our story as we look to the future. Amen.